And I filled in last week's notes, and so we're just going to continue till we get this note page done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful provision of the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you send Jesus from the throne on high into our hearts. You said, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And you pour out your Spirit upon us so that we don't have to live our Christian life devoid of power. As Paul said, I didn't come to you with words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so this morning, as we continue this study on unlocking the power of God, I'm asking you to open our hearts, to open our understanding, to open your word, and to speak to us. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Come in and breathe life upon the Word of God and make it a rhema word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about, we're trying to understand this whole thing about the power of God, because I was at a luncheon this week with some fellow pastors, and we were talking about some needs in the churches. And frankly, you know, we're facing, every pastor that I talk to is facing just tremendous needs within their congregations. I'm talking about people are facing tough stuff today, be it physical, be it financial. I mean, it's not just light stuff, it's tough stuff. And we were talking about that, and I got to testify a little bit to some of my brothers who don't really embrace the whole area of the fullness of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, about this whole aspect of the power of God. And I thought, you know, we really, I don't want to have a two-dimensional Christianity in my life. I don't want to live devoid of the power of the Spirit, or this life transformed and flowing in the Spirit of God, because I know that just simple Bible teaching alone isn't going to do it. If it's not anointed with the power of God, if it's not breathed upon by the Spirit of God, we need the Spirit of God today more than ever before. Saying that, I also recognize that we don't understand the power of God, and that's what this whole study is aiming to do. Not that I understand the power of God at the moment, and I don't think we'll ever fully understand it in this lifetime, but we need to get on the journey, and we need to define what it is that we do and what it is that He does. Because if we understand what He does, and we understand what we're supposed to do, then we can cooperate together in the release of the power of God in our lives. But if we try to do what He's supposed to do, then we won't do what we're supposed to do, and we'll get it all mixed up and messed up. You understand? And so as we talk about this, we're going to be looking at, again, there's six Greek words in the New Testament that are translated power throughout the New Testament. And they're also translated in different ways. We looked at the first one last week, and that was the word ischus, which has the main meaning of ability. We looked at all those verses last week, and this was the conclusion we came to from the Scripture, that the only one with supreme ability is God Himself. I have really no ability but that which is given to me by God. Now, yeah, I have ability within myself as a human being. There's creative forces in my life that I can employ. In fact, I can even try to do the work of God within my own ability, but the Bible says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor what? In vain. So it's possible to try to do God's work in your own ability, but you're never going to produce God's fruit with your own ability. The only way you can produce the fruit of God in your life is if you're moving within His ability that is given to you, that supreme ability that He then gives by His grace to us, but it's His ability. And we all talked about the fact that all we have to do is look at struggles in our life that we are still working on. I know everyone in this room is still working on an area in their life. Sometimes you have victory for months, and then you face the struggle again. Doesn't mean you give in to it, but you face it. Somebody said one time, well, Kirk, I thought we just would get over it all. No, it's a battle until we stand in the presence of God. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be succumbed and defeated the rest of our life, but the battle wages. I mean, I still have problems in areas that I struggled with when I was a young person, and then it comes up, and I said, where's that again? Well, it's that old nature trying to creep up again. When my old man begins to try to rule, and I don't reckon him dead indeed into sin and walk by the Spirit, I struggle with the same stuff. The old man never gets better. He has to stay buried. I love it when Brother Jerry Brooks sings, "The Old Man is Dead." Romans 6, 7, and 8. Camp out in those scriptures for a while. So the supreme ability comes from God alone. It's given to his children and to angelic beings, and that's what it says about the word ischus. And then we come to the next word, and that's the word arche. And the main meaning there that I want you to get, it's about temporal and spiritual rulers. It has this meaning of principality. And as you study the scriptures, you'll see that it's really broken into two things. There are temporal rulers and there are spiritual rulers. A couple of the scriptures that are used talk about both. But I have a real concern today, and we'll get to this this morning. And again, we may not even finish these notes this morning. I'm not trying to rush through this because I think this is really important stuff. But a lot of people are doing things today that I don't see in the scripture. They're trying to identify every spiritual ruler in darkness so that they can battle with them. I don't find that in the scripture. I don't find that in the scripture. I'll show you what the church is supposed to do about spiritual rulers here in a minute. But I want to show you this word tells us that there are temporal rulers and spiritual rulers. First of all, Ephesians 1:21 says, "Far above all principality and power." Now, this is a unique verse in Ephesians 1, and we looked at this last week. This was that prayer that Paul prayed. It's almost like he's going, "Oh, Lord, help these guys see this." In verse 18, "Oh, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you'd know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what's the exceeding greatness," we looked at this verse last week, "of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality," there's the word arche, "and power," and the word there is exousia, that's the word authority, and we'll look at that in a couple weeks, and might, that's the word dunamis, "and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one which is to come." So in this verse, we have three of the key Greek words that are translated power. We've got the word arche, we've got the word exousia, which means authority, we've got the word dunamis, which means the Holy Spirit given power, but he's talking about there are principalities. Now, this verse falls both in temporal rulers and spiritual rulers. So we have both there. I'm not going to read every verse this morning. I want to look at Luke 12:11. It says, Jesus said, "When they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates," and the word translated magistrates there is that word arche, "and powers," exousia, authority, "take no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say." In Luke 20:20 it says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they may take hold of his words, that they may deliver him unto the power," and there's that word arche, "the rulers and the authority," the exousia of the governor. So we have this idea of those who are in temporal rule over us. Now, we know Romans 13 tells us that God establishes those who rule over us. that there is not a king that's raised up or put down, but God's not involved. And you know, we wonder, that's some difficult stuff when we say, well, you mean God raised that person up? Well, the Bible says he allows even a Pharaoh to raise up to deal with his people. And God's hand is in that. And we don't really fully understand all of that. If we get to the other word this morning, we'll look at that in the area of sovereignty. But we understand that God establishes these temporal rulers. So there are temporal rulers over us. We don't have to say much more about that. But there are spiritual rulers. And the Bible tells us, and this is what the New Testament does, it tells us about this, but it doesn't really define it. And here's what I want to caution you about. There are only a couple sections of Scripture that really define spiritual rulers. And when you only have a couple places where you get a glimpse of something, you do not form doctrines out of it. You follow me? Because if you do, you're going to form doctrines that will lead you into the wrong thing. Here's what I'm hoping we get. I believe the enemy, well, I know the enemy doesn't want us to move in the power of God. We're all agreed there, right? He doesn't mind, though, if we become very active and busy in things that are God things. Think about it. The church of Ephesus in the book Revelation. I know your works. You're really busy. I know you're doctrinally pure. You're really busy. I know your works. You're really busy. This is what I have against you. You've forgotten to love me. And you forgot love. So you better repent. Here's the deal. We can get busy with the work of God things that aren't leading anywhere. And they're not really releasing the power of God. They're keeping us busy so we really don't penetrate the depths of darkness and see God's miracle, miraculous power being released in our lives. Do you understand that? Because the enemy doesn't mind if we're busy and we think we're doing Christian things as long as we don't have any power. Now the minute we start doing things that touch the power of God and people's lives begin to be changed, snatched out of darkness into light, healed miraculously, provisions from heaven that could come no other way than but by the power of God, then he gets angry. And he'll battle us. So the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You know, the boss you were angry with this week, the spouse that you had the disagreement with this week. the rude cashier. Or whatever it was. We know that our battle is not with people, is it? We have a spiritual battle. But the Bible leaves it a little bit fuzzy. It says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood and that we have mighty weapons to take control over strongholds and to break every high thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. And we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. But that's about all Paul says about it. Nowhere in the New Testament does Paul develop, I'm going to show you, he tells us what to do, but nowhere does he develop a whole theology of demonology and how to deal with these spiritual hosts of wickedness. He doesn't develop that in the New Testament. And I'll challenge you to show it to me. And you can't take a few verses like out of Daniel or other places in the Old Testament and build a theology about it. Because if it was a New Testament theology that God wanted us to embrace and practice, and theology is not a bad word, don't get, some of you say, oh, theology, I don't want theology. Theology just means a study of God. The understanding of his scriptures. If there was a New Testament theology or doctrine or teaching that we were to develop, Paul would have developed it for us. The Holy Spirit would have given it to us in the New Covenant, clearly and distinctly. We don't patch quilt our understanding of Scripture. It would have to be clear throughout Genesis to Genesis to Malachi, and it would have to be clear from Matthew to Revelation, and Matthew to Revelation would have to agree completely with Genesis to Malachi for us to embrace it as a doctrine. So, we know that there are these spiritual hosts of wickedness. Listen to what Paul says again in Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created by him and for him." The word principalities there is ischus, Colossians 2:10. "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And Colossians 2:15 says this, and I like this in the scripture. It talks about how he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light and of his son. Verse 15 says this. It says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." When he rose from the dead, it says he disarmed the principalities and powers over us. Can you imagine the disruption? Think about, but you've seen the movies. Yeah, that's where I'll go. You've seen the movies where the kids, the parents are away and the kids have a big party and they're ransacking the house. And all of a sudden the parents come unexpectedly and break up the party. Can you imagine how Jesus broke up that party? When it says that he went in to Hades to proclaim liberty to the captives, and he broke up Satan's party then and there, proclaiming that he was victor over death and sin. And it says that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. Well, then the question comes in this whole area of moving in the power of God. You know, how does that apply to us? What do we do? What is it that the church is supposed to do? I don't believe it's creating maps or charts. I don't believe it's having seminars on all this kind of stuff. You know, I want to talk about the enemy as little as possible. You know why? Because I want to talk about Jesus more. Because the Bible doesn't say, when we talk about the enemy and understand the enemy, "I will draw all men unto me." It says, "If I be lifted up," Jesus said, "I will draw all men unto me." And when we lift up the name of Jesus, then we're going to see the power of God. But I want to give you one factor. So the first two blanks in your notes are temporal rulers. The second blank is spiritual rulers. But A is Jesus, or has authority over all spiritual rulers, Jesus and the believer. So the Bible tells us that Jesus has all authority, and B, there's no power over us. They have no ultimate authority over the believer. You see, a lot of people are afraid of the enemy. I'm not afraid of the enemy at all. I'm not. I don't go demon hunting, but I want to tell you something. I'm not afraid of being involved in a situation of an encounter with a demon. I'm not afraid of a curse coming on me. I'm not afraid of any of this kind of crazy stuff that everyone talks about, because I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, and I overcome him by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What do I need to be afraid of? I don't fear demons. I don't fear Satan. In fact, if we really understand who Satan is, he is a toothless lion, an old roaring lion, and all he can do is gum you to death if you let him. I don't want some slimy, toothless lion. I'm not going to even give him a place. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's the young lion that overcame that imposter once and for all. So, there's no power over the believer. Listen to the verse, Romans 8, 38-39. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels," listen to this, here's the word, arche, "nor principalities, nor powers," dunamis, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I was talking with a pastor about praying for people who are terminally ill. And I said, here's what I believe we need to do. We need to pray for a miracle. We need to pray for God's divine healing. We need to pray for his power to come upon that person's life. And we need to pray for that until God raises that person up or we usher them into the presence of the living God. It's not a defeat. We pray for the best. We pray for God's will. We pray for healing. We pray for what he purchased on the cross. We battle in prayer until that day of either God saying, boom, or come to me. A lot of people feel that that's a cop-out or that's a failure, but it isn't. Because who has the ability? Do you have the ability to heal? No. Jesus. Are you the one who calls the shots, or is it the Holy Spirit? So all I can do is pray. But I'm going to pray for the best. I'm going to believe God for the best. I'm going to battle for the best. And if God desires to call that person into his presence, I'm not going to get bitter against God. I'm going to see that as a victory also, if we've battled in prayer. But I'm not going to go to somebody and say, oh, that's really bad. Well, let me help you prepare to die. We already need to be prepared to die as believers. You understand that? Listen to me, dear one. If you're not prepared to die this morning, then you need to get prepared right now. Because if you die this morning, you're in the presence of the living God. That's your preparation. Now, when I went into on the gurney to have my heart surgery, and I didn't know if I was going to come out, I was trusting God, but, you know, I was prepared to die. Did I want to die? No, who wants to die? Was I a little bit afraid? Of course I was. I'm human. I was a lot afraid. I was shaking in my boots. I didn't even have boots on, but they were shaking. Shaking so much they thought I was cold. They kept putting warm blankets on me. I was just shaking because I was scared. I wanted to get out of there. Give me some more of them cocktails. Come on. Keep them coming. Another round. But I knew. I wasn't afraid of what would happen after death. I was prepared to die. You know, nobody wants the physical part of it, but I was prepared because I knew immediately if I didn't make it off that operating table, I was going to be in the presence of God. So you better be prepared to die right now today. And so we don't prepare somebody to die, we prepare them to live. And we fight for life with every ounce of strength and prayer that we have. We battle in the Spirit. We battle by praying in the Spirit. We battle on our knees, and we continue to cry out to God. But what do we do about these spiritual principalities? Well, you're going to be amazed that the Bible really gives us, using this word that it's identifying as principalities in the New Testament, there are only two verses that this word is used in relationship to the church. And it's not in the relationship of binding, casting out. It's not in mapping or telling, identifying and doing whatever you want to do. It's not in any of those things. There's two things the Bible calls the church to do, and that's in C, the church's role in dealing with spiritual rulers. Listen to what the word says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Let me start at verse 8. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Stop for a moment there. What was Paul preaching to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, he was preaching Jesus. Nothing else. In fact, Paul went so far as to say, even at the end of his ministry, he says, listen, I rejoice in only this, in the cross of Christ. And so he said, everything else is lost to me. So he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. How do we overcome the enemy and spiritual rulers over us? By proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God. How do you resist the devil? You resist him by obeying God. You resist him by seeking first the kingdom. You resist him by worshiping. You resist him by praising Jesus. You resist him by proclaiming the promises of God. You don't even have to mention his name. You don't even have to say, I bind you and rebuke you. All you have to do is speak forth the truth of the living word. Eddie taught our men so wonderfully a couple Saturday nights ago. He taught us about worship, and he's teaching us what God has been sharing with him. And I want to tell you something. When you're around a person who's negative, if you want to be negative with him, he's going to be your best friend. So if all of a sudden Donna's wanting to be negative and I want to be negative, we'll just go over there and we'll start talking about all the negative stuff in our life, and we'll have coffee and we'll just tell each other how wonderful this negative stuff is, and we'll just have a pity party and a misery party, and we'll get blowers out and hats and the whole shot. We'll even go to Wally's Party World and get some balloons because we'll know how to celebrate it. But if I want to be negative, and I come up and sit with Donna, and I start pouring out all that negativity. Now, I'm not talking about being honest and just sharing your hurts. Don't you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about if I'm just going to complain and moan and whine. And all of a sudden, Donna starts to speak words of life to me and the word of God to me and starts sharing the love of God with me and everything. Two things are going to have to happen. Either I'm going to say, yes, you're right, pray for me, and I'll repent, or I'm going to get out of there. You know why? Because I don't want to be around it. You see, negative people don't want to be around positive things unless they want to change. And when you begin to praise God, do you think the enemy is going to hang around? Do you think when you begin to read the scriptures and quote God's word and just begin to rejoice over his word and journal and pray and build the word of God in your heart, and when you're discouraged, you just say, no, the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest. If you don't lose heart, you keep pressing on. And when you don't know what to do, you seek God and you acknowledge him in all your ways. He starts directing your paths, and no matter what comes in front of you, you go back to the book and you do what the book says, and you say what the book says, and you believe what the book says. He's going to flee. He ain't going to hang around that. He'll try to get you to stop doing that. Now, if you sit around and you talk about all the things the enemy can do and all the power he has over people and all the darkness that's in the world, he's going to sit on the grandstands and say, this is good stuff. Oh, dear one. The Bible says that we are called to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God to spiritual hosts in the heavenlies. Not only angels, but even demonic powers. That's how we are to address them. The second verse, Ephesians chapter 6. This is all I'm going to get done this morning. Is this all right if I'm only going this far? Ephesians 6, 11 to 12. It talks about our spiritual armor. Listen, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a tricky guy. Don't underestimate him. He's toothless, but he's tricky. And you can't underestimate him. And so it says we need the armor of God or we're going to get tricked. But verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes, we're embroiled in that struggle, but what do? Well, it says in verse 13, we take on the armor of God. First of all, it doesn't say jump in there and start doing hand-to-hand combat. First, put the armor of God on you. And when you get the armor of God on you, what is it? It's truth. It's righteousness. It's the gospel. It's faith. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the helmet of salvation. It's praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, All of that is proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God. And I want to tell you something. Here's the problem, church. We've stopped preaching the gospel. We are not preaching the gospel anymore. We are preaching everything else but the gospel. If we'll begin to proclaim Jesus, if we'll begin to tell other people about Jesus, if we'll begin to tell them about the wonders of Jesus, if we'll begin to be lost in worship to Jesus, we will once again see the power of God. I get Charisma Magazine, and I get Ministry Today. And sometimes I flip through Charisma Magazine, and they have all these expensive ads of all these seminars that are coming up. And sometimes I can't even read the Charisma Magazine. I'm just going to be honest with you, because some of the articles are just so crazy. And the seminars are so crazy. And I'm thinking, is the enemy really worried that we're having another seminar? What would happen if we said, okay, cut the seminars. I'm going into the marketplace. And I'm going to start sharing Jesus with everybody I see. I'm tired of huddling in groups and not seeing anything happen. Brother Jim goes into the prisons. They could have seminars about prison ministry. And they could go every month and gather all the ministry workers and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But nothing would happen in those prisons until they go. I want to see the power of God. I want to see it in my life and in your life. I want to see it in this community. I'm tired of just settling. I'm tired of saying, you know, it's kind of like when you go to a restaurant and they bring you your food and it's not done right and you just don't have the heart to send it back. I'm tired of settling. I'm tired of that steak being cooked wrong and eating it. I ain't eating it no more. I mean, I paid good money for that steak. I want it cooked right. I'm tired of talking about my Christian life, but not seeing the power that God has for me. Now you say, well, wow, Kirk, that's not very encouraging. Because if you're not seeing it, how are we ever going to see it? Well, I'm just like you, man. I put my boot on 1 foot at a time. There's no, you know, when you become a pastor, you don't enter into this sacred, you know, like if you saw, how many saw the royal wedding? I'm going to close with this, but come on. Men, I want to see the men who watched the royal wedding with their wives. Raise your hand. There's only three of us? Golly. Anyway, in the royal wedding, you wonder why the church in England is struggling so much, but here's, what is the name of the church? Westminster Abbey. I mean, this thing is huge. First of all, there's a little platform up on the top, you know, and that thing is like a mile long. And so the people that were back there, they didn't see anything. Did you notice that? And not only did they not see anything, but they're facing each other. They're not even looking. They don't even and so they're not even engaged. And then the pastor, who wears the pointy hat, you know, did you see the big old staircase and the lectern that's like hung up on the wall? To where he climbs up and he's now presiding over the congregation. Just, that's a bunch of junk. I don't have any more ability to move in the power of God than you do. I'm standing up here just so you can see me a little bit better. This isn't a platform that puts you up. We don't put golden things or, you know, we don't sit in golden chairs or, you know what, I get cranky with my wife and I say the wrong thing to my daughter and, you know, I'm struggling just like you are, but I don't want to settle anymore. I don't want to settle anymore. I want to worship God with an open heart. I want to read His Word with a hungry heart. I want to proclaim His gospel without fear. Can I share one more story? I know it's Mother's Day. It's only six after. I'm not. I got a new vacuum cleaner. And you got to understand, in my house, we got nine birds. Well, now we've got 13 birds. Yeah, we have 13 birds. We just had four baby finches. And so now we have eight finches and five other birds. And we have bird cages in every room in the house. We have to vacuum every single day. Otherwise, it would be a mess, you know. And so we go through vacuums. We just eat them up. And we spit them out. You know, so we're on this last one. We're patching it up with duct tape. You know, it became a Texas vacuum because you duct tape it, you know. So we got a duct tape. We got everything going. And so I'm doing the search. We then went and we found this one. And we got it on special. It was a bagless one. And if you got birds and you got a lot of dust, it's a bagless one is worthless. Plus, it broke down. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for letting it break down within the first 30 days. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I took it back. I cleaned it up. I took it back for a refund. I got a refund. So then I went. I started searching out vacuums. I finally found, I'll tell you more, but I won't tell you the brand, but I found the most awesome vacuum. I just love it. I want to hug it. You know, I love my vacuum. And it does so good. And you know what? The deal about this vacuum is that it has so much. You don't have to, you got to watch out, because if you take that tube out, it'll start sucking up the furniture. But it's light. It's easy to use, and I vacuum the house with no effort. You see, when we're moving in the power of God, we're not putting forth an effort. We're just walking in obedience to the Spirit of God, and He's moving through us. We don't work harder. We work more surrendered. And the more that we move into the Spirit of God and the power of God, the less it's us and the more it's Him. The more He gets the glory, and the more we're standing on the grandstands going, I was involved in that. I can't believe it. Vacuum information after service. Lord, what a wonderful day that you call us to your cross and you call us to your heart. Lord, I don't want to miss anything from your word, and I don't want to create things from your word. I just remember both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, you said, don't add to or subtract anything from these words. My heart is to discover what you are saying and saying plainly. Because as I read your word, I recognize that there's so much I'm not doing that's clear. I don't want to focus on the things that are fuzzy. I want to move in the power of God. If you're here this morning and you're not prepared to die, you can be prepared this morning by saying yes to Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Father, it's Mother's Day. And you embrace us like a mother embraces her child. When we try and we fail and we fall down and skin our knee, you pick us up and you kiss the boo-boo and you bandage it and you anoint it with oil and you say, come on, let's try again. And you keep doing that from glory to glory, from degree to degree, from inch to inch, as we're transformed into the image of Christ. But Lord, you didn't call us into this walk with you to be kicked around or to be defeated. You called us into this walk to be overcomers. And so we come to be overcomers this morning by your great grace. And we ask you to help us discover the things you do and the things we're supposed to do so we can begin moving in the power of God in our lives, in every area of our life. So bless this assembly. Bless your word. Bless this morning and our celebration in Jesus' name. Now, as we close, if altar prayer team members that are here would come forward. And brother John, will you come just to play over us as we were dismissed? And altar prayer team members come forward. And if you would stand with me now as those who are going to pray come forward. If you need prayer or you need personal ministry or you need to agree with somebody, then you come and let them pray for you. But right now, Father, bless your people. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come. If you need Jesus, come. Come and be prayed for.